Tonight we're in Luke chapter 19, and a story that's, well, if I hadn't already used the title, I would have called it Learning Hard Lessons, because there's things in it that just, I think we look at it and it's pretty difficult. Especially by the time you get to the end of Luke 19, and well, not the end, but the end of the passage that we're going to look at, verse 27, and we'll talk about that a little later. The title that I've given it tonight is "Use It or Lose It," and I think sometimes we lose sight of that what we've been given is for a purpose. And I think sometimes God gives us things that are just for us, for our enjoyment, and just to show His love. But more often than not, it's not simply for us. There's a greater purpose. And I want to share a poem that really tied well with this morning's message that I preached in Michigan. But as I thought about it, it doesn't tie directly to tonight's message, but it fits that use it or lose it. As I've told many times, when God first gave me that very first poem, December 17th of 2013, I had no clue why. And yet I knew that it was to be shared. And by sharing them, He kept giving them. And while the pace may have comes and goes and things, He continues to provide them at times where it just seems appropriate. And God put in my mind to write yesterday morning, and it fit perfectly with where message this morning on the truth that leads to freedom. But it also fits with this idea of using it so I don't lose it. It says, it's called Freedom. As we celebrate the 4th of July, how many people will ask themselves why? The time off of work and cookouts are great, but what is the reason that you celebrate? The land of the brave and home of the free. Do we live like that? Is that what you see? We lock all our doors, we're afraid to go out, and sharing the truth causes people to shout. Somehow we think if I'm louder than they, then all of the people must do things my way. The laws pile up, the rules list grows long, and all it creates is more chance to do wrong. We all want our freedom to do what we like, from the old and the gray to the littlest tyke. You can't tell me different, I'll do it my way. I have my rights, is what we all say. And so it is strange when we go to the Word and see freedom defined like we've never heard. You must surrender to truly be free and live to serve others so Jesus they see. There is no freedom that is worth the cost if I do what I want and still remain lost. So I set my mind firmly to live like I should, trusting God's Son has freed me as only He could. God's given His Spirit so that I can live free. The fruit it produces ought to be seen in me. Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness and goodness too, being faithful and gentle with self-control as my view. God says this is freedom. Against such things there's no law. We're set free by the Son from sin's cold, deadly claw. So please remember, if it's freedom you need, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I don't know if I'll ever fully know why God gives those to me, and it's just always amazing how He uses them beyond what I ever imagined. But as I consider this idea tonight of use it or lose it, I want to read through this section of Luke 19, beginning at verse 11. This distribution and the results of how it's used And the application of what happened to those that used it or didn't use it. Jesus had been having this discussion. He'd just come from Zacchaeus' house, maybe still at Zacchaeus' house, continuing the discussion. Because it starts out, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'Will you take charge of 5 cities?' And then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' And his master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' And then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. And he replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word tonight, may you help us to gain instruction from it, to examine our own lives as to what you've entrusted to us and how we're using it. And Father, even the hard parts of this passage, this parable, may your Spirit teach us how to apply them to our life, that we would make a difference in our families, in our community, in our neighborhoods, that others would see Jesus as we continually strive to live more like Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. We're going to use, in case you've been trying to figure it out, fortunately, in Use It or Lose It, they're all fairly short words. But we're going to use that first word, use, and this idea of use it or lose it. I think to begin with, as we approach being like Christ, I think there's this element of understanding that's needed. And that without this understanding, we end up losing something. And I think so often we read Scripture and we just cruise on past without stopping long enough to gain an understanding of what God wants to say. I think there's two equally dangerous moves within the Christian community at large. One is we completely ignore Scripture. We don't spend time reading the Word. We have no idea what it says because we don't pay attention to it. But I think equally as dangerous is the idea of simply reading it in order to check it off our list without spending time understanding what it is God's saying. We can say, "Well, I've read through the Bible this year. Great, what did you learn?" Learn? I didn't know I was supposed to learn anything. But I read through it. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing to read through the Bible in a year or whatever time you can. But to do so with the idea of understanding what it says. And I look at this, and I think the first thing as I look at this parable specifically, I need to understand or lose it. I need to understand that what I've been given has come from someone else. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change. Elsewhere it talks about what do you have? What have you received? What do you have that you have not received? The concept of understanding Scripture is that there's nothing that I've made on my own. There's nothing that I've earned on my own. That everything that I have has been given to me by God. And I think so often we end up losing what we have because we fail to that initial understanding of it came from God to begin with. And that's the sad part of this parable, is because it makes it very plain if we're not understanding that it belongs to God, we're probably not likely to use it for His purposes. And we end up in jeopardy of completely losing it. So as I look at this, we understand that what I have comes from God. But I think there's a couple other things that I think are critical of understanding here. There's this understanding that I'm supposed to do something with it. We like the reports of the first two that give their reports. They took what had been given to them and they doubled it. They multiplied it. They put it to good use. We're not told exactly how they did that because I don't think that's important. Simply the fact they put it to use and it multiplied and they were commended. The third one to report, or another one to report, comes back and he did nothing with it. And there's this implied understanding, and the response of the master is even the simplest effort would have been rewarded. If all you had done was take it to the bank and put it on deposit and earned interest, even as small as that might have been, it would have been something. And I think sometimes there's this understanding that my efforts aren't as large as what the next guy's is, so why bother? I can't produce the results that someone else can, so what's the point? And so we must have this understanding that my efforts are not measured against the efforts of someone else in God's world. My efforts are measured against what He's entrusted me with and what I'm capable of doing through the power of His Spirit within me. He doesn't ask me to be the next Billy Graham. He doesn't ask me to be who I'm not. He asks me to be faithful with what He's entrusted me to. And so if we're going to use it or lose it, we must understand that we're supposed to do something with it. The third part that I think is probably one of the harder parts in this is this understanding that what we have has value. And sometimes we look at the closing part of this parable and it almost sounds really harsh, and I'm going to pick those up later, that there are people that have nothing. We read this in verse 26, I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Well, that to me is an interesting statement, because if he has nothing, how can what he has be taken away? But I think the understanding is in our mind. That third guy that reports did not have nothing. I can use multiple double negatives here. He had something. But evidently in his mind, because of his view of the master and because of what he saw the others get, in his mind it was nothing. And I think so often I cross paths with Christians who live as if they have nothing. And they wonder why they don't get more. Why their nothing is somehow not multiplied. And I learned very early in math, if you multiply anything by nothing, you end up with nothing. And so when we start the process with a lack of understanding that we've been given something, then it becomes apparent. That's, I think, why he says, you know, to those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. It's not that they don't have anything. It's in their mind they have nothing. And so if they're not going to use it, then God will make sure somebody has it that will use it. And so I don't think it's Scripture saying that there are people that, unfortunately, God just doesn't like and he doesn't give them something. But I've heard it used that way. But it's this understanding, if you don't like what you have, if you don't like your gift from God, why would he let you keep it when there's someone else that could make use of it? You see, the mina that was taken away from this servant that complained was given to someone else to use. There was a purpose for it. It just had not been put into practice yet. And so as we look at the idea of using it or losing it, then we must understand that what we have is valuable. And it is something. And I think that's important for people of all ages. And it's fascinating because it seems like both ends of the spectrum, age-wise, will say, well, I don't have anything to offer. You get the young children and even into the teenage years, and it says, well, nobody wants to hear what I have to say. I have nothing to offer. And as you age, you reach a point where you say the same thing. Well, nobody wants to hear what I say. I have nothing to offer. And the truth is, both sides, if they say that, are wrong. We have much to give to one another, to learn from one another. And when we use that, I think God continues to give us opportunity to grow in whatever that gifting is, whatever that knowledge is, whatever that wisdom is. And so we must, regardless of our circumstances, our age, our place in life, use what God has given us or risk losing it to someone that will. The second part of use it or lose it is to talked about it some already with the understanding, but it's we must share it or lose it. You look at this idea, and that was kind of the problem of the third guy reporting was he felt the master was harsh. That he reaped where he didn't sow. And as I read that, it's like he's the master. I doubt that he's doing much sowing anywhere. That's why he has servants. That's why he has people to do that for him. He was being made king. Everything was under his domain, under his control. The accusation to me doesn't fit. In a sense, the servant was saying, you haven't worked for what you've gotten. I worked for it, and I have to hand it over to you. And yet I see that same attitude in the way a lot of people give to God. I've worked hard for this. Why would I give it to you? You've not done anything for me. You've not done anything that would make me want to give to you. And all of a sudden, we take the act of worship that is giving and we turn it into something about ourselves. And the sad part is, this man had this mina. And my footnotes want to interpret that to be about 3 months' wages. So not an incredibly huge amount of money, but pretty significant. And somewhere along the line, he forgot that had been shared with him by the master. That it wasn't his. That the master did deserve it back with work being done to it. And I think sometimes we take what we have and we forget who it belongs to. And because we forget who it belongs to, we're very hesitant to share. Because it's mine. I worked hard for that. They can work hard if they want something nice like I worked hard for. And we do all kinds of things to justify why we're not willing to share what already belongs to someone else. And that's, you know, we can look at this from a whole nother angle at another time, but God does call us to be wise stewards. And so I think as we look at use it or lose it, to share it or lose it, he's not talking about just going out to the street corner and handing everything you have to the first person you see. That's not considered wise either. I think that might, depending on who that first person you see is, fit into the category of not casting your pearls before swine. There are times where we have to be that good steward and listen to God's spirit within us. Is this a good investment, kingdom-wise, not financial, not anything else? Is this a good investment in the kingdom, and will it really help? And we can't see the end of that. We have to trust God with his spirit within us to give us that peace or not. And so we're called with what we've been given to share it, to use it. I believe, and again, we're not told exactly how these servants took the larger amounts of money and used it, other than it doubled. But at least in our culture, you don't have an increase without putting what you have to work, without risk, without sharing. And it just seems that we're afraid to risk what God has given us. What if I share it and I think of my poems? What if I share it and no one likes it? You know, will they, you know, Sunday night's great because you guys are all so polite and you like, you know, we get along and you won't tell me you don't like it. But what if I share it in a larger group and they say, boy, that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And, you know, I've got this sensitive spirit, it would crush me and I'd never write another thing. But we risk. Because instead of thinking, what if they don't like it, what if it would help one person? And I think as we look at sharing what God has given us, and I'm not talking financial, I mean, that's a part of it. But for most of us, I think that's a very small part of it. He has given us so much in abilities and talents and gifting within our life that he says it's your job to share it. And I think instead of asking, what if they don't like it, we need to constantly ask, what if it would help one person? Would I be willing to share it? It's one of the reasons why, you know, I don't ever suggest that we get into the practice of arguing with God, but one of the reasons why I like Abraham's dialogue with God over the whole issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's that concept, what if? What if there's one person? I mean, he goes down this countdown, but, you know, what if? What if there's just a few? And I think in our numbers-driven mentality in the American church culture, we're afraid to ask that question. The question we typically ask is, how can I reach the masses? How can I bring the most people in? What can I do that people would just flock to Deer Run? Instead of asking, what if there's one family we could reach? And then trust God to provide the next family. To use what we've got rather than to wish we had what someone else had. And I think that's epidemic in the American church culture. We look at what other churches do and we think, boy, if I just had what they had, we could be a great church. But what we fail to realize when that mindset enters our mind is we have something they don't. And God has called us to use it for a specific purpose. And as long as we're, if I can use the word, lusting after what they have, we're probably not using what we have very effectively. And so as we use it or lose it, we understand what we have or we lose it, we share what we have or we lose it. The third part, I think we tend to fail because it almost doesn't sound right, particularly in church culture that I grew up in. And that is, we enjoy it or we lose it. One of my favorite verses has been since long as I can remember now, John 10:10. The thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Some of the translations says life and life abundantly. And I do believe, and I'm not talking about a rose-colored world, but God gives us his gifts for our enjoyment. And doesn't mean that things are easy every day. Chances are it means things are hard every day. And his presence is there that we would enjoy it, even in the midst of difficult times. It's one of the reasons that I think Paul can sit in prison. And much of what we read in the New Testament is written, I think, because Paul's in prison. If he had not been there, I don't think he would have had the time to write all these letters. I don't think he would have had the motive to write all these letters. But because he was in prison, he could not visit these Christians that his heart just yearned for. He writes letters. But his letters aren't what you would probably expect if you didn't know the full story from a prisoner. You don't read the idea, boy, things are tough here. I wish somebody would bail me out. I've been falsely accused. I need out of here. You wouldn't believe how terrible these guards are to me. At least that's my idea of a typical letter from prison, is just, it's not fair. And I'm not being treated right. And yet in Paul's letters from prison, you get him writing to the Philippians, it says, rejoice always. Again, I tell you, rejoice. Wait, aren't you kind of pretty tough circumstances? But he knew how to enjoy the presence of God so that he didn't lose it. You look at this end, the section I read, he talks about the one that has more will be given. Again, they're enjoying it. They're using it well. But the one who thinks he has nothing, he'll lose it. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And again, that sounds harsh. But is that not a picture in very harsh words of the final judgment? All of those who refuse to acknowledge me as king, their eternal punishment is due. And I think we fail sometimes to enjoy life in Christ because we get wrapped up in believing that this life on earth is it. Intellectually, we know heaven's there, but we have a hard time grasping that on a day-to-day basis. And for some of you, I find myself having a greater grasp of it as the years add up. And so for some of you, that might be easier than it is for me even to continue to be reminded that heaven's awaiting. But I think overall we have a tendency to forget that this life, the struggles of this life, is not all there is. That we can enjoy our circumstances. That's why Paul writes and says, I've had immense plenty, and I've had nothing. But in Christ, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I've learned to enjoy life because it gives me the opportunity to share Christ. It's that goal of his. As we worked through the series in Acts prior to moving into Luke, we talked about that at the end. Paul, almost as steadfast as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing the crucifixion was coming, Paul set his face toward Rome, believing he had been called to speak the gospel into the household of Caesar. He knew what was coming. He had people come up to him and prophesy on his way that you don't want to go there. You're going to be in big trouble. And I believe, and it's not recorded that I'm familiar with in Scripture, that he would have answered in the same way that we read about Jesus, who says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I think Paul would have said the same thing. For the joy set before him, he endured those Roman prisons, because it gave him the opportunity to share Jesus. And so many of those letters, those epistles that we read about, he mentions these names of people that came to know about Jesus because of Paul's imprisonment. And Paul considered that a great joy. And as we consider to enjoy our relationship with Jesus or risk losing it, I can't help but think of, I think John that writes in I want to say 1 John, but it's one of the three, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. There's no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I think as we consider that, and I think he's talking in this broader sense of those who he has shared the gospel with. I don't think he's strictly talking about physical children. You get the idea that he's married or has children. But his spiritual children. And that ought to constantly drive us to share the gospel, to encourage others, that we would enjoy our walk with Christ, knowing that those coming behind us are also walking in the truth. One of the fun parts about the Sunday night crowd, and as I prepared this and the title came together, is this is a group that has practiced the using it for a lot of years. And I don't know that my mind would think any of us are probably in danger of losing it, because we are those that use it. But I do think we still need the reminder. I need the reminder that what God has given me is for his use, no matter what. And that he's given it to me not only for me to enjoy, but for me to share according to his will, according to his direction. And it's my prayer tonight, as we consider this parable of these servants, that not only are we found as those that are wanting God to be our king, but we are found as those that are faithfully using that which he's given us. And I believe the more that we do that, the greater we see the increase in the fruit of using those talents, those gifts, those abilities. So as we go about this week, whatever opportunity you have, and some of us may have greater opportunity than others, that's part of the story. And that's okay. Whatever opportunity you have, it's my prayer that you use it rather than lose it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather tonight, that we could hear from your word, that your spirit could speak to us. Father, I know that you've put within each of us a variety of gifts. You've not only given us financial resources of varying amounts, you've given us abilities and talents and just ideas of varying types and kinds. And it's my prayer that we'd be faithful in using it, that you would multiply that, that we would not risk even what we have being taken away. Father, may we be faithful to Jesus until he returns. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.